Grant, O Lord, that in the written word and through the spoken word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Old Job had recurrent bad luck. You'd have thought in the towel he might chuck. His three friends were all pains, who again and again said, "With you, Job, doth stoppeth the buck." As Job faced yet another calamity, he might well have questioned his sanity. His patience was ended. He no longer pretended that what he'd held dear was just vanity. Even then, he believed his Redeemer would be in the end his Deliverer. But till then, righteousness was held through God's good grace. His suffering then stayed, but extremer. Well, here we are 3 months on as we've been studying the book of Job. And today we conclude that exercise. We have the epilogue, the final stage. And perhaps it's worth just reflecting on why Phil chose the book of Job in the first place for this long series. I think it's because he was sharing with me when he first joined Christchurch that he felt there was quite a lot of suffering in our community. There were those around who were struggling. There had been an awful lot of bereavements when he first joined. There were ongoing illnesses and challenges. And so he felt it was important that we should look at this book of Job. Well, even if you're not a Christian, you would have heard of, no doubt, the book of Job, the story of Job. It's one of those long-suffering ones, literally, in the Old Testament. You'll have heard of the patience of Job. And there is good reason for that saying. And we know from what we've learnt so far that the biblical scholars suggest that that book of Job is one of the first written books of the Bible. It goes back so far. There's a lot to learn in all that time. And we need to unpack some of the questions that come from it. And that's what we've been trying to do over these 8 weeks through our study in church and in our home groups, who have also been looking at this material. We look at why there's sin and suffering, and that connection between the two, which hopefully we realise isn't the case. Why God does allow suffering. Well, let's just cast our minds back a little bit and remind ourselves that all was going well for Job. He had it all. He had a large family. He had blessings of every kind imaginable. At that time, he was probably the richest man on the face of the earth. Job 1 reminds us, as he's described, as he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants too. He was the greatest man among all the people in the East. Clearly, Job had it all. And that must have bothered Satan, because he came before God to challenge him. And Satan was not convinced and challenged God. Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the works of his hands, so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Well, we know that that doesn't happen quite like that. God sets out to prove to Satan that Job is not righteous just because he is being blessed. God challenges the devil, telling him, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Job lost just about everything: his sheep, his oxen, his camels, his servants, and all of his sons and daughters. But remarkably, he did not lose his faith in God? And what was Job's response? Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. Remember those verses that we shared before? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with being wrong. And here we see plainly Job's reaction. He worshipped God. He said that he came into this world with nothing and will return with nothing. The Lord has taken all away, everything he had except his wife. And even then his wife told him to curse God and die. And Job also blessed the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He blessed God's name. He worshipped God, and he did not sin. Satan must have been very angry at Job's response. Job suffered unjustly, and yet he did not blame God or ask, "Why me?" Job's friends tried to comfort him. They tried to console him, but they soon started to blame him for his own troubles, inferring that he must have sinned in some way in order for these trials to come about on him. That is something that is far too easy for us as believers to do. When we see a Christian suffer, we sometimes unfairly assume that there must be a sin in the believer's life. But suffering is not always a result of sin, as we see here with Job. That's the big thing to learn from this book. In many cases, those who are sinners suffer little, while those who are saints suffer much. Many people see this as a stumbling block for Christianity and will ask why God allows suffering, instead of asking why we might be better off, asking what. What is God up to? What is God doing? What is God trying to teach us? Like a refiner's fire, God often uses suffering to produce righteous character in believers. And sometimes he wants those who suffer to be more dependent upon him. It may be that he is trying to get our attention in some way. We might even be sinning. However, we cannot always equate suffering with sin. We have to look at Job's experience. First, Job's friends try to help Job. They turn quickly to accusing him of some sort of hidden or known sin. And Job knows that is not the reason and tries to justify himself against their accusations. But his justification quickly turns to self-righteousness, and that is sin before God. Brings unrighteous indignation upon Job's friends. Job is not guiltless, as no man is without sin. Job becomes discouraged, partly because of the blame game played by his friends. Job begins to question God himself, and this is when God answers Job out of the whirlwind. Remember that tornado? Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. God puts Job in his place, and in effect tells Job, well, who are you in order to question the God of the universe? God never does answer that question on why he allows suffering. God, in his sovereignty, chooses not to tell us everything. That is God's prerogative. But also notice that God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind, which is the terminology for a tornado or great and destructive windstorm. This could indicate that God is in all things. He's there in what goes on in the world. He is sovereign and nothing happens that is not within his perfect will. This includes natural disasters and calamities. God is never caught off guard or by surprise. Job had known that God would have restored to him more than he had in the first place. Would he have questioned them at all? God rewards Job in his faithfulness and his endurance through such suffering. And that story has an incredible ending, which we had read today. Some of those verses, if you look at verse 10 to 17, if you've still got your Bible open, at Job 42. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his prosperity and doubled his possessions. Job ended up much better off than he was in the beginning. He had considerably more than when he began his suffering. And even though God did not answer Job why he was allowed to suffer so terribly, in the end, Job had more blessings than any man on the face of the earth at that time. And the application for us as Christians today is that God will bless those who endure to the end, and that someday. God will reward us with unbelievable blessings that cannot compare with what we have right now. We will all suffer in this life. It is appointed to mankind to suffer, and after all, it's a fallen world. We may not know the why, but someday we will probably will. But instead of asking why, we should ask that what. What is God up to? What is God trying to teach me? The why will have to wait till eternity. Until then, we will not fully grasp the purpose of God, but we would know that his will will allow us to suffer into eternity. One thing that is important is that Satan could not lay a finger on Job, and nor can he on us. God will not allow this. Those who reject God today, they may have suffering in this life and in the alternative life. But for those who believe in him today and trust in the Son of God, their suffering will be over someday. They will have eternal joy and fellowship with God. May we inherit this eternal joy, where there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more suffering, and no more death. Let the word of God tell us what is in store for the children of God. And if you look at Revelation 2, it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So as we conclude our epilogue session on the book of Job, there are three parts to today's reading. Verse 3, Job responds to God in repentance. Repentance, well, we need to look at that, but not dwell on it. It's an important response to the overwhelming view of God's glory that we've crossed in chapters 38 to 41. What Job repents of is talking about something he didn't understand as if he did. Second thing to note is that Job prays for his friends in verses 7 to 8. In fact, if you look at verse 8, "My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly." God is angry with Eliphaz and the other two friends because they've not spoken the truth about God, unlike Job. The passage shows a vindication for Job. The friend's accusation, "You're suffering because you're a sinner," is shown to be false. Job has misspoken about God a few times in his speeches and was rightly rebuked for this. The reason Job is not considered guilty in the way his friends are is because, well, first, Job responds in humility in God's speeches, and second, because all the way through the book, Job has kept a relationship of awe, of wonder, of yearning with God. His relationship with God is not a well-ordered system like Eliphaz, but it's real and it's personal. This way, Job was patient. And we heard that in the James reading. God is given the task, Job is given the task of interceding for his friends. And this is about justification. Job is justified at this point and uses his status to justify his friends. And you can see here the very clear parallels with Jesus. The sinless sufferer intercedes for his guilty friends so that they might also know right relationship with God. And then we conclude with verse 10. The Lord restoring Job's fortune. After Job has praised for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. God blesses Job. This is a picture of restoration. His fortune's bigger than before. Yet again, a large family and blessings. More children. I don't know if it's the same wife. We're never told about that. The fact that she cursed God before, that doesn't get another mention. But his family is restored. Job gets sympathy and comfort. He has a celebration meal and restores their fortunes. But Job was restored to God before his fortunes were restored. He didn't wait until his life was back on track before deciding to worship God. The blessings come at the end for Job. For us as believers, in this season leading up to Easter, we see in Job's restoration a transitory, impermanent restoration. The joy of the gospel is that we know a full, permanent, and infinitely beautiful restoration is heading our way. Time as a taste of the full and final restoration of the new heavens and the new earth, we can still taste God's healing and restoration today. A while back, someone I knew had a job which he absolutely adored. The job was great. The job made him really happy, really fulfilled, and in the right sense, proud. But one day someone confronted him and said, "It's no wonder that you love your job, because your job's too safe. It's too cushioned. It's not really out there in the world. You're just cocooned in this comfortable nature that you have. It's not really hurt. In fact, there are so many perks attached to your job, you've probably forgotten what your job is really like." He challenged him to find out. He dared him to take all the padding out and to remove all the perks. "Find out why you're so proud. Take your job down to the very core and you'll see through the whole facade. Then find out what your job's really like." But he wanted to know. He stripped away everything that was comfortable. All the benefits that he'd accrued over the years. All those comfortable elements. Everything that went with his job. And it's only fair to say that for a good while things were hard. Things took some getting used to. After all, it was a dangerous thing to do. The new job, the change was that drastic, could really have been disappointing. Could have really turned sour on him, I suppose. He had to face the possibility that it might have been true, that he might only have loved his job because of all the perks. For a while, things seemed to be in the balance. But gradually the true nature of the job began to emerge. And the more it came out, the more he realised, "Yes, I know why I have enjoyed my job." And it was true. His job was still exactly what he wanted. In fact, by taking all the luxuries away, his job somehow became even better. It became refined. It became refocused with a new momentum that completely dwarfed all his previous successes. And the one who challenged him, claiming that he only loved his job for the fringe benefits, had to admit, "Yes, your job is great. Your job is everything you could ask for." And so my friend was even more proud of his job than before. He couldn't stop talking about his job and spent many more contented years finding ways of expressing his true character through his job. Job satisfaction. I wonder if that passage would be any different if we called it Job satisfaction and you changed the small J to a large J. Job satisfaction. Amen.